God, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, we declare you as King in our lives. We thank you that we have this blessed opportunity to come together as gathered saints, to read your word, to fellowship in song. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for its gospel presence in this community. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to be an example for us so that we might know how to love, how we might know how to face uncertainties, and how we might look forward to the day of when we are reunited with our Heavenly Father. Thank you, God, that Jesus not only came and lived but and died for us in a horrible way, but also rose from that grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And Lord, as we're here on this side of eternity, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit is what comes out of me, is what goes into the ears of those who are listening, whether here or online. And Lord, we pray that as we go out, that our words would be your words. And our actions would be as if unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome. Again, thank you guys for having us. My family has been in this building many, many times. In fact, I need to give you back the key that I borrowed a couple weeks ago as we fed the Berkeley football team yet again for their spring game a couple weeks ago. And man, it's been such a privilege to be able to partner together with First Presbyterian over many, many years. I've seen many faces of people who come and serve, in particular at Berkeley High School and at St. John's Christian. And so you're catching us at a time where, yes, I'm still on staff at St. John's Circle Community Church. They are searching for the next youth pastor there, and we felt God's presence call us out into a ministry called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. It is a missions organization that its vision is to see each and every athlete and coach influenced for Jesus Christ, and then for them to use that influence to reach the world and build up the church. You know, it's really good to do the Lord's Prayer at the end of or the beginning of a practice, but if that's all it is, then we're not really practicing our religion, are we? The FCA is coming alongside coaches across the globe. We had our prayer call this past week with our partners in India, 16 missionaries in India who are going around in one of the most heated places in the world and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ through the activity of sports. How many of you guys play some kind of organized sport growing up? Okay, so that's something we do, especially here in the South, right? So FCA has been a front door for me as a youth pastor. Has allowed me to be on so many campuses every single week. We've been here for, this is year number 10 for our family. That Riley, our daughter, who's 9, that doesn't know anywhere else at home. And then Sarah Lynn is 6. And then our son William, who is in heaven. And we will talk about him here in a couple minutes, who's 2. And as we dive into a passage today, I want to show you some pictures, and then we'll get into the Word, okay? So Brian's up there. You can go ahead and scan to that first one, Brian. There's a picture of some of your students, our students in this community, in action. So that's at Berkeley Middle School. That top row is just the leadership team that we were able to establish this year. So they came twice a week before school to meet together to plan their what we call a small group or a huddle. And then on the picture at the bottom, that was last year, 150 kids. That was as big as it got. I had the opportunity to share there. And then in the top corner there, those are some of our high school students who are on leadership, who come and came down and led a devotion there as well. Go ahead and show the next one. You see Berkeley High, see you at the polls, a picture there, some students leading in action. And see if you can spot yourself. And we meet in the gym, and man, it's hard. You get up early on a Friday morning, it's a commitment. And they come faithfully over these years. It's been great. And then we're at St. John's Football Chapel. This is one you guys are very familiar with, right? Especially the Mitchell family. Thank you so much for their ability to cook a lot of food, right? So the very top one, I'll share that story. That's at Cross High School. So we were right outside here at the well. And I was abiding words. Pastor Sam Gordine was here, and their church was feeding, and they have a caterer at their church. She came to me and helped me out. Her name, what's her name? Tawana Edie Jones. Thank you. She came to me and she said, "Y'all do this at every school?" And I said, "Actually, no. We have an FCA chapel at every for the football season at every school in Berkeley County except one, and it was across high." And she said, "Hold up, right?" She said, "That's my family. I'm cousins with the principal, and the head coach is my cousin." And Mike's back there shaking because he was out at Cross. He knows that, right? So next thing you know, 2 weeks, guys, in 2 weeks, she had the entire community, churches lining up to serve Cross High School. And that was one of the first devotions that we got to have there at Cross High School. It's breaking ground. It's going in places. It's in public schools. Opening the Bible and sharing God's Word. What a great thing. They say the Bible's been kicked out of school. No, it hasn't. We just have to change the rules. We have to play. But guys, the Bible tells us also that we should go out to be as innocent as doves, but as sly as foxes. So go in and take the gospel in any means necessary. You see the football chapels. Go ahead. The next one, St. John's Christian. You see a CU in the pole there. My daughter's, that's a whole school. It's pretty unique there. You see my friend Tommy Turpin, some of you guys know him as one of the managers at Change Lives Ministries, and then Mr. Wallace Hester up there at the top playing in an FCA golf tournament. So the influence there. This next one is a little tough. So seven and a half months ago, we were doing life like everyone else. Kids get sick, and we were actually preparing to feed the football team here, feed the team at St. John's. The kids get sick, you don't know what happens. One of the greatest blessings of serving King Jesus is when the people that you serve turn around and serve you. This was what St. John's Christian did to honor our son, William, who passed away and is now in Jesus' arms. We want to thank you for the cards. We want to thank you for the visits, for the food, for the prayers. I'm glad I have the tissue for you. Thank you, Timothy and Angela. So many more of you that we would be here all day just naming names for your love and support. Okay, let's go to this. Okay. All right, this is ministry in action. Guys, we took about a month off and started to heal as a family. We're never fully healed, right? Until Jesus comes back. We're just saying that. He shall come with trumpet sound, and may I then in him be found. So during that pause, people stepped up. God clarified the call to go to schools and to tell people about Jesus and to help students have boldness to share on their campuses and to have coaches do more than just X's and O's and win football games or win basketball games or, in Brittany's case, volleyball games. But these are some pictures here of some of our students in action. The top right, partnering with Clint Eccles, my area director, and we did a coaches timeout, a marriage retreat for coaches. Guys, you know that coaches' marriages fall apart faster than the normal because some of them are married to the game, they're married to the sport, and they leave and forsake their families. But at this coaches timeout, we got to see marriages heal. We got to see marriages have a time to actually focus on themselves and focus on their relationship with Jesus. The bottom picture there, you see Brittany with her girls as they get ready to go to the state tournament. God's opened up so many doors. This is for her to be able to coach and impact so many girls. The one beside it, that's at Garden City Chapel in Myrtle Beach. We had 450 students from across North and South Carolina come for a weekend retreat where we saw 50 kids receive Jesus for the first time. And over 75 have a rededication of their lives back to Jesus. Public school and private school students. It's what a great thing we get to do. Go ahead to the next one. You see here, this was just this week. The one on the left, that's St. John's Christian. I had the privilege of coaching. Wow, we won a couple games at the FCA basketball camp, where we had 12 teams come from across the area. And we had 35 students pray to receive Christ this week, guys. And the one on the right, we have an outreach this Thursday. We're at Cane Bay High School. We're giving out popsicles and sharing a devotion with teens. So instead of saying come, we're going. But then we're also saying come as well, right? We're going to them, and then we're inviting them back into our churches. And we are so thankful that First Presbyterian is a partner church with us. I think there's one more after that. And you see there, this is at Timberland High School at the very top in our area. It had completely died with COVID, that they stopped meeting. But thankful to Sergeant Fritz Hodges, who is over the ROTC department, he started back up with a couple of students. And that was about a month ago, the end of the year. They had 35 students coming to a prayer service, a huddle. Those are some other schools. The very bottom, a lot of you guys know Amy Campbell. She's our FCA advisor at Berkeley High. And that group there, that was called a Fields of Faith, where students from all across Charleston area met at Lucy Beckham High School on a Wednesday night to pray and praise Jesus and to worship. But we saw students come into Christ there as well. So thankful for you guys and your partnership as we continue to go. This summer, we just did an FCA basketball camp. We have a leadership camp coming up in 2 weeks. We will be doing a sports camp at St. John's Christian Academy. So we're looking for volunteers. If you want to volunteer, please. We have over 100 kids signed up. We will spend the morning telling them about Jesus through sport, and then we'll spend the afternoon inside because it's really hot, and we'll be doing vacation Bible school with them, partnering together with area churches to reach the students. So that's what's going on. Now, why are we here? We're here to open God's Word and to read into it. So if you have your copy of God's Word, let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We'll read the passage, and then we will come back through it with some illustrations and share with you guys. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's that key phrase. Underline it in your Bible. Yes, you can do that. Just make sure it's not the verse 4. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it and apply it to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Merriam-Webster defines hope in two different ways. It's a noun or a verb, okay? As a noun, it's a desire accompanied by an expectation of or a belief in fulfillment. As a verb, it is to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or be true. I hope that I eat a really good meal and have a nap today, right? It's something. We often find ourselves using the word hope in a bunch of different ways. We say, I'm just clinging to hope. I'm hoping that I'm the next best thing and I can, you know, make it one day, right? Or fingers crossed that we get the job or that we don't get fired. We hope things will get better and we hope that a diagnosis is not final. We're often living on a prayer, not to quote anyone in particular, that our relationships will hold up. We hope that we have what it takes, and on and on and on. We in America use the word hope in many different contexts, usually to mean wishful thinking, and it's usually regarding our sports teams. Any Gamecock fans in here? Clemson, y'all be ready, okay? I have a confession to make with you, and some of you guys feel free to confess with me by raising your hand as I say this. I have screamed at a television set hoping to encourage my team to get it together. Okay, there's a couple honest in here. Like, I know what's best, right? My loving wife often says, and she stole it from her dad, so it's pretty funny. I think they didn't hear you. Maybe you should call the coach. I've got him on speed dial. No stuff. I will admit that I love sports because they provide the chance for the upsets. The David versus Goliaths, the underdogs, to shock the world. The team that is down and out pulling off a Hail Mary, right? Here is one I've never heard of. I'm going to share the story with you. One of the greatest racehorses of all time. There was a race yesterday in Belmont Stakes. It was named Man of War. It was a 1919. Some of y'all, I hope, none of y'all were alive. Okay. If you have, please raise your hand and I'll apologize later. So Man of War was only lost one race ever. Pretty good, right? It was a horse that was given 101 odds of winning. That horse's name was Upset. Let me tell you the story of Upset. The lone defeat came in 1919 when Man of War won 9 of 10 starts, and at the Sanford Memorial Stakes in the Saratoga Racecourse, they would race two more times, and Upset, being a late entry, brought in at the last second because a horse was hurt, comes in and wins and beats the greatest racehorse of all time. But then they would race two other times later and Upset lost those. But it still made its name, right? Became a household saying. But what if I told you the greatest upset of all time happened about 2,000 years ago, when it looked like the greatest defeat ever? Jesus had died. His disciples had scattered, and all hope seemed lost. Jesus loves the comeback story. So let's start with some questions. What is biblical hope? And how do you find it? What is faith in comparison with hope? Why does faith and hope go together so many times in the Bible? And then what does love got to do with it? Okay, some of y'all are getting that, right? If you don't get it, just look around at someone else. All right, point number one, we are justified by faith. Romans 3, 24 through 25, we have to understand the context of this passage. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome who is never going to meet Paul, but Paul sends out the first 8 chapters of Romans, giving a robust theology of how to do church, and then starting in chapter 8 forward, how to do life in regard to how we see God correctly. And in verse 5, this is a hinge. He makes a therefore statement. So when we read our Bibles, we see therefore, we have to ask the question, what's it there for? A couple verses ahead, this is what happens. Justification by faith is explained. He talks about a man named Abraham. We know Father Abraham, and then some church people understand that one. Father Abraham followed Jesus, followed God, even though he didn't know where he was going, and it was accredited to him by faith. Right? He went out and followed, and was granted a blessing. One of my favorite authors, pastors, is named Durley Gray. He says, justification means this. It's just as if I never sinned. My wife reminded me, she grew up hearing that, so he's not the first one to quote it. The Greek construction of this verse underscores that justification is a one-time legal declaration with continuing results. It's not an ongoing process. You're not having to be justified over and over again, church. If you are in Christ, you are justified by faith. Chapter 4, Paul uses Abraham as that example. He believed and was so convinced that he acted on it. Can that be said of us? That we believe God's word is true and we act on it. Go back and read Abraham's story in Genesis, and you'll see that he doubted it first. Can we make ourselves believe? Can we do enough to be right in God's sight? Faith is this key. A common question in counseling that I use when I'm talking with someone who's beating themselves up, who thinks they're not good enough, who thinks that they keep screwing up and there's no way that God could ever use them. And I ask this question, how many of your sins happened before Jesus died on the cross? The answer is none. Every single one of our sins have happened after Jesus has made us right with God. At what point were your sins paid for? On that blessed hill called Calvary, before you were born, Jesus did this. Habakkuk 2:4 tells us that the righteous shall live by faith. In Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Hope demonstrated in faith leads us to this next part that says it leads us to have peace with God. That's the next point. What is peace with God? Do you have peace with God today? If you don't, we would love to share with you that you can have peace with God through a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. But there is nothing in this world more valuable than peace with God. What does it mean? You are no longer an object of wrath. You are a co-heir with Christ. You are restored into the Father's house. I'm reminded of the prodigal son. The father was looking, and when he saw his son at a distance, he ran towards him, embraced him. The son had this prepared story, right? Father, he ignored all of it. He kissed his cheek. He put on the ring. He restored him back into the family, even when he was not supposed to, even when it didn't make sense. Matthew 10:28 is the Great Commission. It tells us, Matthew 20 tells us the Great Commission. Matthew 10:28 says this: "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Paul's going to say a bunch of things about this peace with God as he continues in Romans. But here's just some of the quotes. Peace with God means that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That we are more than conquerors through Him who first loved us. Because we who have faith are justified by faith, we are reconciled with God and able to draw near to Him. The veil has been torn. Church, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. That's the news we carry. I have received peace with God through Jesus Christ. Don't you want some of that? That's what a dying world wants. How do we have this peace? It's through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Guys, there's no side door entrance. There's no other way. Your good works can't get you there. Your family's name can't get you there. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is either Lord or He isn't. This is the truth that I've been clinging to these years, these 7 months, since my son went to heaven. Either He's good or He's not. And if He's not, Paul says we should be pitied above all men. But if He is, then I have a promise that I can cling to. That one day, everything will be made right. How is this obtained? Verse 2, it says, obtained by faith into grace. We receive salvation by faith and we're preserved by good works. You can't say you have faith and not work. Am I speaking to someone here today? I think I am. The Holy Spirit speaking through us here. You don't clean yourself up and then come to God. Aren't you glad that? Aren't you glad that it's not about how clean you are, it's about how clean He is? It's not how good I am, it's about how good He is? Now, we don't pervert this gospel. We don't take advantage of that grace and live however we want. We live as people who know that we've been saved. Works do not save, but faith works. We must read the Bible like it means what it says. It's not a book of suggestions, but of commands. If we have genuine faith, it will be shown in the works we do. Please do not hear this. I need some of y'all to hear. My Martha's in here. Y'all know what I'm talking about of Mary and Martha? I'm not saying do more things. Doing more things sometimes, when God hasn't called us to do that, is sin. But I'm doing it for Jesus. No, you're doing it for yourself. But we make our works different than the world. What makes our works different is that because they are of the substance of faith. Because when we step out into something that's uncomfortable, we took a group of homeschool students to the beach last weekend and shared the gospel, guys. It was very awkward. Homeschool students in here, I love you. It's okay. Embrace the awkwardness. I do it all the time. And I grew up in a public school. It's weird. Stepping out in faith is always going to be uncomfortable. Because you're relying on something outside of yourselves. It's not about you, it's about Him. Works do not save, but faith works. What work do we trust in? Not just ours, not in ours at all, actually. It's in the finished work on the cross. Verses 24 through 25 of chapter 4 says, "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Our standing is now sealed with the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 4, 2, 8, 9. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith." Some of y'all know this. "It is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, lest man would boast." What does this do? This causes us to rejoice in hope. It's not about me. It's not about me. Look at your neighbor and say, "It's not about me." All right, look at your other neighbor and say, "It's not about you." Some of y'all have been waiting to say that for a while since you got in the car, right? Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah. Christ's work on the cross causes us to rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. What is that? The Greek word could also be translated as boast in hope. What do you brag about? Some of y'all brag about your kids. Some of y'all brag about your job. Some of y'all brag about your boat. Some of y'all brag about your yard. How often do we brag about Jesus? How often do we brag about the salvation that was received to us through faith by the Holy Spirit? It's implied as a verbal boast. It's not just a social media boast. It's not just a tattoo. It's not just something we post in our homes. It's something we live out and sing with our mouth. Not about what I have done to choose him, but what he has done that made me right with him. That's what I brag about. If you knew, if you church, if you knew what I'd done, if my kids had done, okay, we'll say that later, right? If you knew what I was like as a teenager, if you'd seen me in my darkest hours, you'd be like, "There's no way, but by grace, through faith, Jesus has made me clean." And he can do that for you too. Hope in what? Hope in the glory of God. Mr. Brown, play that clip for me.
"Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope."
Yo, is that the kind of hope we have? Is it a Princess Leia hoping for somebody to come rescue you kind of thing? That's a Star Wars, and you fight a Star Wars fan in here, okay? Right? Came out before I was born, but I'm just saying. Do you have the kind of hope that hopes somebody's going to rescue you? Or do you have the kind of hope that you know is certain? That it's not a, "When we send out a distress call and somebody comes save me." It's a, "I know that my Savior sees me and he hears me and he loves me." Hope in the glory of God. Guys, the glory of God is what you were created for. You might think different on that. As Paul says in Philippians, this too you might be convinced as well. Our hope is founded in the blood of the Lamb, the finished work on the cross. And it gets better. We also find our hope in the Lord's ascension, that one day we too will meet him in the air when he calls us home. Unlike the English word hope, the New Testament word contains no uncertainty. It speaks of something that is certain, not yet realized. The believer's ultimate destiny is to share in the very glory of God, and that hope will be realized because Christ himself secures it. That's a quote from Pastor John MacArthur. It's a hope. It's not a hope-so kind of faith. It's a no-so kind of faith. Do you know that your hope is secure? It's very important for this next part. Verse 3, this causes us to rejoice in sufferings. What? No, you cannot erase that out of the Bible. White out doesn't work because it's still there. Rejoice in sufferings. Has anybody gone through a trial in here? Is anyone suffering now? How can you rejoice in sufferings? Guys, I've always seen people, I watched one of my other mothers get a cancer diagnosis and stand up at a benefit for her and say, "God gave me this so I can proclaim his name louder." I went, "What in the world?" At 16 years old, I was influenced by her faith. If you haven't been through a tough time, just hold on. But guys, God doesn't waste a single thing. He uses every part of our stories for his God. For his glory and for our good. God uses the cringy parts, the not so good parts. He uses your mistakes, church.
maybe we should be open and honest with people about what's going on.
You never know. You never know what somebody's going through. You never know by you being honest about what you're dealing with, how that might help someone else. Suffering does this. It produces endurance. For the kids in here today, Bluey, you guys understand Pastor Parcells, one of the episodes, and he talks about we're raised in a nation of squids. He's saying that sometimes we're raising kids in an environment that's all about let's just make them happy. No, that's not true. Some of us need to go through some things. We need to grow some spiritual calluses because we spent time clinging on to hope. Because that endurance is going to do something else. It produces character in you. God not only brings you to a trial, but He will see you through the trial. I'm a big basketball fan. The Boston Celtics, their coach is named Joe Mazzulla. He is a believer. And this year in the NBA playoffs, they were playing the Miami Heat. They were down 3-0 in a best-of-7 series. For you guys who don't know sports, we call sports ball sometimes. That means out of 7 games, the first team to win 4. And the other team's already won 3. It's not looking too good, right? When asked if there was something he was doing to keep himself from being consumed by the pressure of coming back from an 0-3 start, the young head coach gave the most shocking answer. He said, he told a reporter, it was through CBS Sports, honestly, you want to know how I'm getting through this? I just met 23 girls at the age of 21 with terminal cancer. I thought I was helping them by talking to them, but they helped me. So having an understanding about what life is really all about, and watching a girl dying and smiling and enjoying her life, that's what it's really about. And having that faith. He added that most people really only give God the glory when they win. But he plans to give God the glory regardless. You know the other thing is, he quotes, you always hear people give glory to God and say thank you when they're holding the trophy. But you never really hear it in times like this, referring to being down 0-3. And so for me, it's an opportunity to just sit right where I am and just be faithful. If you know the rest of the story, guys, they almost come back and won. They won the next 3 games and lost game 7. Pretty awesome faith. What does this endurance produce? Character. That character produces hope. So if you're hopeless today, hold on. If you're ready to give up, get around some brothers and sisters in Christ and tell them what's going on. Share your struggles, church. What you are going through isn't just for you. Your character and suffering springs up hope in others. When they see you going through what you're going through and go, I don't know how you're doing it, it helps them. We were at a former church in North Carolina back in February, and a lady came to us and said, I don't know how you're doing it. She lost her husband 5 years ago, died in his sleep. I looked at her and said, I don't know how you're doing it. But I know that because of your example, I'm holding on. How many times does Paul say he's encouraged by the church in the first appearance? Can you imagine the theology that says God is only about you? How selfish is that? But sometimes we act this out. We think that God's only about hearing our prayers and only about fixing our problems, and then as soon as He fixes our problems, we leave them alone. What if we turned around and started using what we're going through to help other people? The alternative is to allow the trials, the hardest parts of this world, to wreck you, to be devastated. Unfortunately, we deal with that. Very too often, people take things in their own hands. Some of us, almost all of us, have been impacted by that. Guys, don't give up hope. Don't quit. Jesus is working something in you, through you, and not just for you, but for someone else. He doesn't waste a single trial. So instead of letting it wreck you, how about letting it mold you and shape you? Not the way you thought it would have go out, the way that God intended, which is always better. James chapter 1 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when facing trials of many kinds, for you know the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance, endurance. And endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. All right, finishing up here. What does this hope do? It does not put us to shame, Because what we place our hope in shows our worship. And this worship is a lifestyle. It is certain because it's not of this world. Guys, if we find hope in things that don't last, then it will not last either. But if our hope is in something that is eternal, then it will last for all eternity. Do you see the connection Paul makes here? How does it not put us to shame? He says it here in verse 5. Because we've been given the Holy Spirit. It has been poured into us. And it will not put us to shame. Last thing. Where's your hope found? Have you surrendered your heart to Jesus? Either He is Lord of all or He isn't. He is worthy and He is seeking to draw you near today. How you respond shows your worship. If you can say today that there's an area or areas of your life and you're not following Christ, turn that over to Him. Place your hope in something that lasts for all eternity. Not a relationship, not a job, not even a family. The Holy Spirit has shown us today what is at some point of this message what we need to let go of. If you are not a Christ follower, then what is keeping you today from surrendering your life to Him? Is it pride? Is it selfishness? Is it fear? Ask God to reveal Himself to you. A step of faith for a reason is why it's called that, right? So the question, again, where is your hope? Thank you.
Forward, this next song is going to serve as our offertory. And so, do ponder that question. Where is our hope? Jeff said, how we live, how we respond answers that. So now is our time of response as we're going to sing. And then when we begin the song, the baskets will come back.
Let's stand and sing together. And as we prepare our hearts, thank you, Jeff, for those inspired words. They're meaningful. Consider the words of this song. This is questions and answers. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. So particularly as we sing this, consider what your answers to the questions are.